Tonight we're in Psalm 106, and last time we were in Psalms a couple of weeks ago, and we do thank Bill for sharing with us from the Word last week, and what a blessing to hear about the book of Philemon, as I hear from those that were here that night. So thank you, Bill. Thank you for sharing. And so tonight we're going to look, start at verse 24. And I'll just give you a little review. Psalm 105 and 106 are known by the Bible scholars as twin psalms because they're really about the same subject matter. And what it is basically is praising God for still saving and still loving the children of Israel even through the sins of the nation. And it's something that we might identify a little bit with nowadays. You know, sometimes we just see so much sin around us, and it's just can become discouraging. But the Lord looks on the heart of each one individually. And as we serve the Lord and just love Him and have Jesus as our companion and walking beside Him, walking behind Him to let Him be the leader of our lives, how He's watching that. And we can bless Him and thank Him for that, that even through the sins of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, God still had a remnant. He called it His remnant of the people that really loved Him. And that is the way it is with the Lord. And so we can praise God for that. So these are both psalms of praise, actually thanking God that through the sin of the nation, God has brought them through. And in fact, to make them a nation again, in 1948, and to restore to them Jerusalem in 1967. And just what a miracle that God has actually done that for the nation of Israel. And so actually we're told that all of Israel will be saved, that they will, in the end of the end times, all have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the last verse in chapter 12 of Revelation. Those Israelis that are hiding out from Antichrist at the rock city of Petra, and those that are spared to the tribulation period will all have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They will see Him for what who he really is, is their Messiah. And so they'll be gloriously saved, thus the nation saved and restored. As God never gives up on anybody. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He never repents of His gifts and His calling upon a life and upon that nation Israel as a whole. And so these psalms are praising God for that reality. They're praising God for His ability to bring through even the worst of sin, to bring His people together. So let's read verse 24 now as we continue in these two psalms. As we finish Psalm 106 tonight, it says, yes, they despised the pleasant land. When they were given opportunity to come into the promised land, they, through unbelief, despised that land and actually turned their backs on God. They believed not His word, but murmured. They murmured, complained, bellyached in their tents, and hearken not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore He lifted up His hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. That generation that was in the wilderness being tested by the Lord, none of them that was over 20 years old in the beginning of the journey, the 40-year journey, made it into the promised land. None of them except two, Joshua and Caleb, who believed to go into the promised land from Kadesh Barnea, but the others did not believe to go in. And so the two that believed, Joshua and Caleb, went into the promised land. Joshua was the leader to take them in, but the whole rest of that generation perished in the wilderness because of unbelief, because of disobedience to God. And so a very sad story there. To overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. The Lord here giving some foreshadowing that they would be scattered throughout the earth in the end times. Yes, they would, and they were. And we know that from 73 AD, in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed in Israel by Titus, who later became the emperor of Rome. And in 73 AD was Masada, where 900 Jews held out against the Roman army, but then committed suicide at the top of a hill towards the Dead Sea called Masada. So actually in 73 AD, they were totally scattered throughout the whole earth, taken away as slaves to Rome and different nations that Rome ruled over at the time. But it was then in the 1900s that God began the Zionist movement, and the Israelis began to come back to their land. And there was one man that decided that he would renew the Hebrew language. No one had spoken Hebrew as a language since the time when Israel was broken up in 73 AD. But this man said, you know what? My family, we are going to start speaking Hebrew again. And so he didn't allow his daughters to speak any other language, just Hebrew. And from that, we have grown today to where when we go over to visit Israel, everyone speaks Hebrew. Everybody speaks Hebrew. The Lord has brought back these people and is keeping his promise that the gifts and the calling of God without repentance. And so he did overthrow their seed among the nations and scattered them to the lands. But he then again brought them back. Now in verse 28, he begins to talk about the sin of Baal Peor. And so let's read verse 28 through 31, and then we want to talk about this to let you know about it. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor. Now Baal is a false god. And he actually, it is said that when spring comes forth and you see all of the new plants in spring and the beautiful flowers coming up, it's because of Baal, who is a god, and Ashtaroth, who is a goddess that later became known as Diana, greatest Diana of the Ephesians. Remember that from the New Testament book of Acts. And anyway, Baal made love or lust, whatever you want to think about that way, but to Ashtaroth, and then that brought forth spring. That's what they believed in the heathen areas of idol worship. And so that's who Baal was. Now Peor is a place, and this place was on the other side of Moab. Now as the children of Israel coming up out of the wilderness and about ready to possess the promised land, they came to Edom. Edom is right on the east side of the bottom of the Dead Sea, and it's modern day Jordan, along with Moab and Ammon. Ammon, Moab, and Edom, three nations on the east side of the Dead Sea, where are the three nations that form Jordan today. And those nations were heathenistic and idol worshippers, Baal and Ashtaroth and other ancient idols that they worshipped and believed weird things about and had terrible religious rites about. Anyway, so there they were. That's why the capital city of Jordan is Amman. Amman, Jordan, is the capital city. That's where our missionaries live. Dennis and Wendy Meridian and their three children. Or is it four? I'm not keeping up. It's four kids, right? They have a daughter and three sons. Well, they live in Amman, Jordan. And we actually, on one of our Israel trips, got to visit them there in Amman. And so that Amman, the capital city of Jordan, is named after Ammon, which was the nation that was the upper one of the nations that make up Jordan. And in Amman, there is Mount Nebo, where Moses died and actually got to see, the promised land before he passed away, before Joshua led the troops in. So there's so much history there. It is amazing. Well, now, Baal Peor. So the children of Israel coming up came to Edom, the bottom of the Dead Sea, and they said, would you please let us pass through your land? This is all in Deuteronomy. And they said, no, we're not letting you pass through our land, go around. Because they were afraid that the Israelites would conquer them and take their land. So they went around Edom, and that's known as the King's Highway. And you can actually see remnants of that highway today. We actually were let out of the bus and walked along the King's Highway that Moses took so many years ago. So they went around Edom and then asked the Moabites with King Eglon, can we please come through your land? We won't steal anything, just let us walk through. And he said, no way, Jose, go around. So they had to go around Moab, and they're camped over here in the area of Mount Nebo, and they're looking out over the promised land, and King Eglon gets scared. He gets scared they're going to conquer him and take his land, Moab. So what he did is he hired a prophet called Balaam. And Balaam came and he said, I want you to curse these people as a prophet. And I'll give you money beyond your dreams of avarice. I will make you rich. And oh, how Balaam wanted that paycheck so bad. So he agreed to go ahead and try to curse Israel. But nothing came out of his mouth but blessing. That's all he could do is bless Israel. The king got so ticked off at him. Is ticked off okay? I don't even know anymore what's okay and what's not okay, but the king was mad. So why don't you curse these guys? But all he could do was bless them. Yeah, praise the Lord. And so he didn't get his paycheck. But he began to think, how can I get that money? And so he thought, you know what? I'm going to counsel the king to send his daughters, the daughters of Moab, who worship Baal and Ashtaroth and were totally into the sexual rites of, you know, and that's what they would do. They would do sexual things that are appealing to the flesh, you know, beyond what normal women do kind of stuff, you know. And so you can go down there, send your daughters among them and seduce them, the men of Israel. And as they are seduced, then you can bring your gods in and the way that you worship your gods, which will be very pleasing to the men. And so that's what they did at the council of Balaam. And so they went down to Baal Peor to worship Baal at Peor with the Israelites. And ate, and so the men joined together themselves. It says in verse 28, they joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. In other words, began to sacrifice to these girls' gods and to eat those sacrifices unto the dead. Thus they provoked him, that is the Lord, with their inventions, and the plague broke in upon them. And so the Lord told each of the elders of Israel, told Moses to tell each of the elders of Israel that they should go and kill these guys that slept with these women with the sword, cut off their heads and hang them up in the sun. So some pretty graphic things going on. And you might be thinking, Pastor Mark's getting carried away here. This is can't be in the Bible. But if you want to look up the scriptures on that, later, because we don't want to spend all our time on this tonight for sure, but you can go ahead and look up Numbers 25. Numbers 25, and that's all about the story I'm telling you. And so this terrible plague came upon the men for doing this, and 24,000 men died in this plague. Now it says then in verse 30, we just read 29. Well, let's read verse 29. Yeah. Thus they provoked him, that is the Lord, to anger with their inventions, and the plague broke in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. And so the plague was stayed. So Phinehas was actually a son of Aaron. He was a priest. And the zeal of the Lord came upon him with such power that he executed judgment there. and the Lord stopped the plague because of Phinehas. And that was accounted unto him, unto Phinehas, for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. So here we are, a generation, 3,000 years later. Yes, we go back 1,000 years from Jesus to get to this time period, about 1,200 years actually. And so here we are, a generation, 3,000 years later, seeing Phinehas as a righteous man for executing that judgment. And let's just go back now to Numbers 25 to just look at one verse. Numbers 25, 7 through 9, couple verses to just touch base with this story in the Bible. And so we go back to Numbers 25, 7. Numbers is real close to the front of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 25 and verse 7. Now there was a man that kind of got rebellious. I shouldn't say kind of, he was very rebellious. And he brought a Midianite woman into his tent in front of all the congregation near where the tabernacle was. And Moses saw it, everybody saw it, and he was just being rebellious. And he took this girl that had come to seduce Israel and took her into his tent and began to have sex with her. And so it says then in verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and he took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague then was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. So this is pretty rough stuff we're reading right now, pretty graphic, pretty straight to the point. It's the kind of thing you don't teach in Sunday school, but it is in the Word of God. And I brought to you to the scriptures about the javelin and the thrusting through, because I want us to consider the zeal of the Lord against sin. He is zealous against immorality in any form. He's zealous against that. That ruins nations, that takes down people, that causes poor first wives to be crying in a corner somewhere when you've got some tomcat running around with other women and serving and worshiping other gods. It's odious to the Lord. It stinks. And he's serious about it. And there's a zeal that we see here in the Bible, as we get from Psalm 106, that Phinehas was known as a righteous man because of that judgment that he brought in this situation. And so we must not wink at immorality ever, and must not wink at the things that are going on in our society. They're not of God, and be about what we can do to be zealous for the Lord. When Jesus went into the temple to turn over the tables of the money changers and to make a whip and drive them out, the scripture says it was the zeal of the Lord performed that. He was zealous. Thy house has even eaten me up with being zealous. And in a very graphic way, as he drove those money changers out with a whip. Now, this is the kind of thing that happens to the true Christian from time to time, as we see the news, or we understand what people are doing, and we can't believe society's come to this. And you'll feel that zeal. And that's not a bad thing. You're standing there right in your heart and in your emotions with Phinehas. Yes, you are. And you're feeling the righteous anger of the Lord. The Lord was angry with them. It was a righteous anger, this whole thing of Baal Peor and accepting these strange women coming in to take husbands and brothers and sons away from their God and their women. With their adulterous activities and taking them to other gods and trying to get God to curse. That was the intent through Balaam and Eglon, to curse Israel. And so the plague was stayed with this righteous act, and God did not curse Israel. He blessed them, and that situation was taken care of. Now, with this, I would like to bring a zeal tonight to us to use a spiritual weapons, not a javelin, but prayer, that Prop 8 is in danger. And I talked actually to the legislative director of in Sacramento last night about this. The legislative director in Sacramento of legislation. And he told me, he said, the problem is this, nobody will defend Prop 8. Nobody, they will allow no one at this point to defend Prop 8. Prop 8 is that marriage should be between one man and one woman, steering clear of the immorality that wants to break into our land and to bring God's judgment upon our land, actually. He sure enough did just judge Sodom and Gomorrah for this situation. You can even go see the movie. I remember seeing it in ninth grade. I wonder if they even put it in the Blockbuster. I don't know. Anyway, the thing is, I talked to him. He said Governor Schwarzenegger has refused to defend Prop 8. He just won't do it. He can do it legally. The state owns, because it's an amendment to the Constitution of California, the state owns it. So it means that the governor has to defend it. He refused. Or the attorney general. And the attorney general was Jerry Brown before he was elected. He's not going to defend it. And he's turned it down to defend. So there's nobody right now that they're allowing to defend Prop 8. They've said, you have to, because the state owns it, this is the way he put it. Because the state owns the amendment, it's theirs to select a lawyer to defend it. And so the state, of course, is run by Arnold Schwarzenegger, but he refuses. Jerry Brown, he refuses. And so they're in a quandary right now. If they will, there's lots of people that want to defend it, but they won't allow them to defend it. So it's quite a war going up there in Sacramento right now. And of course, you're not going to see much of it on Channel 7. But I was so glad to go to the horse's mouth, the director of legislation in Sacramento. I get to talk to him. And so anyway, what he says is you got to pray and get your people praying in Jesus' name that somehow, some way, God will raise up someone that the state will allow to defend Prop 8. And so that's what I wanted to bring to you. And so let's just go ahead and pray about that right now. Let's go to battle. Let's get a little zeal from Phinehas and take our spiritual javelin, and that's prayer, part of the armor of God. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the brothers and sisters that are here tonight. And Lord, I don't quite understand, and probably my brothers and sisters have questions too about what the director of legislation told me last night. But Lord, he told me how to pray. And Father, in Jesus' name, Father, though we don't understand it completely, we don't move in political circles, Father, we just pray that you would raise up a champion, Lord. Raise up a Goliath, or not a Goliath, a David. Yeah, David, Lord, against this Goliath. And Father, you are all powerful. Lord, that we could have our voice in court. And we could end up in the Supreme Court to get a judgment about this situation. Lord, please let righteousness be done, Father. Let right be done, Lord. Father, we don't want to be immoral. We don't want to support immorality. Lord, we just want to go with you anywhere you want to go. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we need some help. Lord, we need some powerful help from someone, somewhere, that would be accepted by the state of California and that could go to court. Maybe somebody that thinks an idiot. Maybe you have to do that, Lord, that they'll allow him to go, but make him like Jimmy Stewart in Washington, Father, when Mr. Smith goes to Washington. Father, that this clown that they think that they've allowed to defend Prop 8 would be a master of disaster. A master of beauty, Lord. Father, we just pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, you know what you're doing. I'm just talking from my heart. But Father, we just pray, Lord, and I pray my brothers and sisters would continue in prayer, that you would, Lord, have what is right done here, Lord. The people of California have voted twice, Prop 22 and now Prop 8, that we want marriage to be between a man and a woman, and we're being resisted illegally, as we're just denied the due process of law. And so in the name of Jesus, raise somebody up, Lord. Do a magnificent work. And Father, bring Phinehas back in again. So we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. And Father, we want to pray earnestly and sincerely and with zeal. And so we thank you, Father, and we agree in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to turn to Revelation 2, verse 20 with you. This, from my heart, is my biggest fear. So many say, well, why don't we just go ahead and wink at immorality? It goes on anyway. Just let the gays go over in the corner and do what they want to do, but let's let them be married and just go against the Word of God. You know, it's these kinds of temptations. But you see, the problem is, it's the death of a nation if we allow these things to go on. God is going to judge America, and there's no doubt about it. Billy Graham put it this way: if God doesn't judge America, he ought to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and pat him on the back. So it's what kills me is these guys that are doing all of these terrible things are going to kill my nation that my grandfather bled for in World War I. And my dad got malaria in India in World War II for what this nation stands for, righteousness and goodness and the grace of God and all the beauty that the Lord brings. And I'm just going to sit around and let that go up in smoke? I don't think so. And so the thing is this, is that we have to just do what we can, whatever it is. And we have to receive a zeal from the Lord to keep voting, keep going forward, keep trying to get people that love the Lord and love righteousness into office, and to not just not care that the nation's going down the tube in the name of liberality or the name of what is it called, tolerance, to tolerate this business. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and we'll start with verse 18. This is the message to the church at Thyatira. Now, the messages in Revelation are to the church. And there's seven churches that are spoken to. And one of the interpretations, one of the things that we bring into the messages to these churches is that they're for our church, all of them, to make sure we're not involved in the things that these churches are rebuked for, and to rejoice in the things that God commends these churches for, to instruct us. And so in Revelation, there's a church in Thyatira, and actually, as Jesus is speaking to this church, if you have a red letter edition, all these words are in red because Jesus said this. Unto the angel, the messenger of the church in Thyatira, write this: these things says the Son of God, who has his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Now, we get a hint that he's going to talk about judgment here to this church, because his feet are like brass, and brass always represents in the Bible judgment. I know your works and your love and service and faith. They did all these things. They were loving people, they were doing service, they were having faith, and your patience and your works, that the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer, put up with that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, sex outside of God's ordained marriage. That there will be churches in the end times, and filled
lots of non-believers. They really don't believe in the Lord. And they're just going to begin to elevate fornication. In 1974, David Wilkerson had a vision that there would be lesbians dancing in churches and people to get people to come in and get membership. And so we haven't seen that yet, praise God, but we're going down a slippery slope. But you tolerate that prophetess Jezebel to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And so the same thing we saw way back there in Israel. Nothing's new under the sun. I mean, that was 3,000 years ago, but they're just doing the same stuff. Just sacrificing to false gods, pumping up and elevating false gods, which are actually ordained of Satan, and to begin to accept fornication as a normal way of life. Sex outside the beauty of what God wants to do in marriage. But I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then they'll commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And so the great tribulation, as you know, is that horrible deal that's going to take place for 7 years on the earth after the rapture of the church. And so when Jesus comes, there will be people left in the pews, hopefully not in Calvary Chapel, because we stay as close to the word as we want. You probably wouldn't hear a sermon like this in one of the Pablum churches that just want to give you a little dance, a little show, and tell you something sweet, a little sermonette. But as you go through the Bible, you see things like this, that in the end times, there's going to be a church and churches that don't really believe in the Lord. And they do all kinds of crazy things. And this is one of them, tolerating this prophetess Jezebel, who will come and teach everybody that it's okay to be gay. It's okay to go into a tent with somebody that you're not married to and make it with her. And so that they'll be popular with the flesh, with the people that don't really want to go God's way. And so the Bible says here that this church will be cast into the great tribulation. They won't go in the rapture. When the rapture comes, there'll be people probably left in every church. And like I said, I hope none of you are left. But the thing is that we have to be serious with the Lord. We cannot just go with the flow of so many dead salmon floating down the river. We've got to fight like the live salmon to get up the river against evil and against injustice and against all of the things that the society says, that's okay, you're okay, God doesn't see. Yes, he does see. And one of these days, well, the axe is going to fall. And I don't know how long it's going to be, but everybody's got the nuke now, you know. Sherry was, well, I wasn't supposed to mention her name with this one. So just pretend that I didn't mention her name. You know, I just had the cancer surgery, and praise God, I don't have to take radiation. She says, well, yeah, amen, that's wonderful. Amen, amen. But you know, the way North Korea is going, and Iran, we all might have to take radiation. So, yeah. It won't be long now. He said, the Bible says he's coming in clouds that might be mushroom clouds. So, brothers and sisters, I tell you, we are living in serious days. And God's looking for some folks that are zealous for him and his ways. And when the Bible says it, I got to believe it. And I got to receive it, and I got to teach it. And it's quite revolutionary words, really, because the society is slowly slipping down the slope. Think about what George Washington would think about what's going on today. Just think about that. Or even your grandmother, your sweet grandmother. I don't know, maybe some of you had some especially bad grandmothers, I'm not sure, but I always think about my grandmother. And give me some old-time religion, you know? It's good enough for me. Good enough for grandma, it's good enough for me. And so here we stand, getting lower in numbers and as far as comparing ourselves to the world and what the world's thinking. Our governor and our attorney general of our state refuses to defend the people and their vote. That's almost mind-boggling. It's almost unbelievable to me that that's true. But it's the director of legislation from Sacramento, like I said, shared that with me. Anyway, there will be parts of what's called the church that will actually go through the tribulation period. And I do not want to be one of them. No, thank you. In different churches that say, oh yeah, we're Christians, you know, but we've kind of adapted this immorality. We started to ordain gay people and just go down the tube with the rest of society that's decided to fly in the face of the Lord. It says 10 times in the Bible that being gay is an abomination to God. 10 times. We're to love them as people, reach out to them like any other sinner. There's no way we're going to run people through with javelins, but we're going to pray against the movement of taking over our nation with immorality. It means sure doom to our beloved United States of America, because God will not put up with it. He won't do it. And the judgment time will come, and I think we'll all have to suffer. As we are looking to Him for provision, we're looking to Him for care, and He will certainly do that. He'll get us through anything we have to face. But it's just so sad. It's just so demoralizing to think about my grandfather and his 30-odd six that he brought back from World War I and all the fighting he did in the trenches over in France. And it's just, you want to just cry to think of where it's all coming. More and more filth on television. It's just amazing. And I'm not telling you anything. All of you know this in your heart. And so these people from the church at Thyatira, even though they've called themselves Christians and done some good things, they just began to tolerate this prophetess Jezebel, who taught the servants of the Lord to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols and to bring in idol worship into churches and to compromise with the things of God. And God gave her space to repent, but she repented not, and then pronounced the judgment. I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So God help us, God keep us, and God help us not to be affected by this movement that's of immorality in our nation and around the world. So let's go on back now to Psalm chapter 106 and go on. See, how much time do I have? Wow, 10 minutes, okay. So let's go on. Now it says this. Now, in verse 32, where he left off, it says, they angered him. These people in the wilderness angered God also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Here we have a place where they ran out of water again. This isn't the first time. When they ran out of water the first time, God told Moses to smite the rock, and water came forth out of the rock, miraculously. But now they've come to the same test again, and you'd think they'd learn something by then. But they began to strive and call Moses names again and strive against God. and God's word and what God has to say about things. And so Moses lost it. He just lost it. And so God told him to go speak to the rock to bring forth water. But he was so mad, he started yelling at these people and said, "You are rebellious, terrible people." And he says, "Must I smite this rock?" And he smote the rock twice. Now God was faithful to bring them water because they were thirsty out of the rock. But because Moses became a bad witness of the Lord by smiting the rock twice instead of speaking to it, the Lord said, "Moses, you can't go into the promised land." And Moses never saw the promised land because he lost it. And so this is a real lesson for us about losing it. It's a bad witness to lose it. So we want to kind of tame it, you know, and zip it and count to 10, count to 100, not losing it. And so that's hard on me because I think I like to lose it sometimes. But anyway, Moses lost it. He lost it. And the reason this was so important is because, you know, Christ only had to die once for us to bring us water. And so when God asked Moses the first time to smite the rock, that's representing the death of Jesus. After that, we just have to speak to the Lord about it. He doesn't have to die again. He died once and for all, once and for all. And so Moses, in losing it, blew the witness of what God was painting a picture of in the Old Testament. That when the people needed forgiveness of sin again, Jesus didn't need to die again by smiting the rock. But Moses was so angry, he smote it twice when he should have just spoken to it. "Jesus, I know that you died once and for all, and I'm coming back to you now to ask forgiveness for my sin. And so, Lord, I'm speaking to you about it. And if you will confess your sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." So there just needs to be a conversation go on. And Moses disrepresented the Lord. But the Lord is kind of blaming it on the people here. Let's read it. It says, the people angered God. They angered him. Verse 32, also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. So Moses got so angry with the people for their rebellion and their ugliness, and God was angry with him against them. That righteous anger had risen up just like with Jesus in the temple. But God spoke with grace. And this is our position with those that are immoral, is to bring the grace of God to them. That's the answer. That's what they need. But we must take a stand on the reality of their sin by saying, you know, we're here to help, to let you know that God loves you. He's got a plan for your life right now. You're ruining your life. You're killing yourself with AIDS. You're killing yourself with all the venereal diseases that are out there. They call it Academic in Atlanta, where the control center for immoral diseases is. And Jesus wants to save you. So we're to come and speak to them, and not coming with the rod to smite them or smite anybody, and not coming to yell and scream in their faces, but to come with the love of God and minister to them. But we must be willing to face what we have to face, to not go along with the crowd, to say, this is wrong. This can ruin our nation. This can ruin your life. You could die from this. And to be ready to preach that word, because that's what God says. And so Moses spoke unadvisedly with his lips and got in trouble. It went ill for Moses, but it all began with the fact that Moses and the Lord were angry with the people for being so rebellious It was just too much for Moses to take any longer. You ever say this to anybody? I can't take it any longer. Or just scream back and later say, it was because I just couldn't stand it another second. But you know, we've got to go to the Lord. We have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do I do here? You've heard my testimony many times that I worked with a homosexual. He was second manager at an auto parts store in Toms River, New Jersey. And I was third manager. We both had keys to the place. We became really good friends. And his, before, you know, we just got to know each other, working together. And his old boyfriend would come in and do Marilyn Monroe acts and things. And he, of course, was tempted with that and thought it was very cute. But he was also married to a lady by now, and also a Christian. And so God gave me a love for him. And we became very close friends, and we began to help each other, because I knew looking at other women other than Sherry was a sin. And so when girls would come into the auto parts store and he caught me looking at them, he would get on my case. And then when his old boyfriend would show up, you know, I would get on his case. And so we became even closer, and we began to pray together for help from God, because he had a thing for men and I had a thing for women that I shouldn't have a thing for, you know. And Sherry's heard this many times, so she's okay with it. I mean, my testimony, and it was back when I was young and dumb. And so it became a beautiful relationship. And I'd share that testimony to let you know that we're not going to go headhunting for anybody. We're coming in the love of Christ and the love of the Lord, with a great love and desire to see our nation be what God wants it to be, and the things that displease God done away with, and saving the people that have been involved in it. So that's the heart. That's what it's about. And it's a good thing. And so they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. This is another sin that they got into. And as they came to the promised land, they began to compromise with the people, and they began to worship their gods. And they began to do what today we would call abortion. And so it goes on to say, but were mingled among the heathen. They learned their works. They served their idols, which were a snare, a trap unto them. Verse 37, yes, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. They would heat the idol of Baal up to when it became white hot, and it had its arms straight out with its fingers up, the idol, and they would heat this thing up white hot, and they would come and lay their babies on the white hot arms, and the babies then would be killed, burned up in sacrifice to these false gods that Israel had learned from the people of the land where they were supposed to go in and conquer them. They started making agreements with them instead. And then they were affected by that idol worship. And we have to be so careful of compromise with things that are not of the Lord. We have to be careful about that, because it leads to evil doings. And so the Lord says their land was polluted with blood. And of course, today we have the same thing going on with our babies that are aborted, killed, sucked out of the womb. And they've actually even proven through sonogram. Sonogram's a great invention. Really convinced a lot of, not sonogram, no, something else? Ultrasound. Have actually, showing ultrasound of abortions has actually switched senators in their opinion about life. They've seen that and they've gone, oh man, I've seen enough. As little babies actually scream when the abortion is made. And so we think about the ancient world burning up babies on a red hot idol, and we get sickened. But the thing is this, we're doing the same thing today as we look through the ultrasound and see what an abortion really looks like as a baby is sucked out or whatever. And I don't want to gross you too far out tonight, but it's just, nothing's new under the sun, brothers and sisters. The more I study the Bible, the more I see it. 3,000 years ago, they were killing babies, and they're doing the same thing today. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring after their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, that he was sickened in his tummus, you know, about what they were doing. And he gave them unto the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. And we just have stories in the book of Judges about how the Midianites came and conquered them, the Philistines came and conquered them, and many other nations. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And this is where the grace comes. And I know the rest of this study's been kind of hard on us, but the truth is the truth, and we have to study every single syllable in the Bible. We cannot just skip to the tickle your ribs sermons. We can't do it. We have to read the whole book, and that's why we do this. But now we do come to the grace of God. Is that many times they blew it, and many times they cried to him. And in verse 44 it says, when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant, and he repented according to the multitude of his mercies. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. We should all be dead, because we're all sinners. I remember a dear girl that came to our church years ago, and she was tormented with dreams of her abortions, tormented, couldn't sleep at night because of her abortions, until she went to Jesus and got down on her knees and said with tears and heartfelt sighs to the Lord, "Oh God, I've killed my babies." And she never had another bad dream after that, because of the confession of sin and the light and the glory of God to forgive. And it's a beautiful thing that he can do when we cry to him. And he remembered his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives when they were taken captive to another nation, like with Daniel in the lion's den, and King Ahasuerus having his heart touched to allow Esther to live and to thrive. And when they were in other lands, God had pity on them. And he touched the people, the heads of those lands, Babylon, the Medo-Persians. God touched their hearts and rose up Daniel, rose up Esther and others to carry on his name and his purpose, all recorded in the Bible. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks to your holy name and to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. Let all the people say amen. 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 Glory to God. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for Psalm 105 and 106. They're quite a ride of an experience of emotion. But, Lord, most of all, we thank you for the truth, because you have said in your word, the truth will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So, Lord, we pray for us first. We need to be dealt with. Lord, we pray you'd keep us free from the R-rated movies and the things we should not lay our eyes on. And, Father, from all kinds of vain philosophies in this world that go straight against your word. Jesus, we pray that you would make us men and women of God, standing firm on the truth. And we thank you so much, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to stand together. If you need prayer for anything tonight, prayer room's open. John Luke's there, ready to pray for you. I've always loved John Luke's name. A couple of Gospels lined up, and when you include Mark with it, you know, we got three of them. So he's there ready to pray for you. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you in you affecting your society and not allowing your society to drag you down the hill. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.